For our scripture reading this morning, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to just read a little bit here from the Upper Room Discourse, that is, Discourse, Christ's last words the night before he went to the cross. And we pick it up here in John chapter 13. And with verses 4 through 10. 4 through 10. He rises from supper and laid his garments aside and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you don't know now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus says unto him, He that is washed, that is bathed, this is a particular word, he that is bathed needs not to wash, and this is a different word, it's a little washing. He that is bathed does not need except a little washing in relationship to his feet, but is wholly clean, and you are clean. But not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to a passage that we looked at last week, a verse as we start out here, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians is one of the deeper epistles, and as far as the content of what Paul is explaining, there's a reason for the depth that he could teach these believers in the city of Ephesus. He had been there almost 3 years, and he had sent different people there. In fact, when you come to 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he sent to Ephesus, to the church there, after he was released from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul was in prison, and when he was released, he sent Timothy to Ephesus. And so we get 1st and 2nd Timothy. In fact, when you put everything together, there is the church that has the most content to it. Well, there's a lot of things that are said to the Corinthians in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But other than that, the church that Paul wrote to, and he wrote to in depth, was the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, we came here because in verse 7 tells us how our sins as New Testament believers are forgiven. And a prelude to that verse, to verse 7, verse 3, really sums up a whole bunch of truth. It says this. I'm going to read it the way the English states it here, and then I'm going to translate it according to the Greek in just one area. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that word blessing means to speak well. Eulogeo. Logeo is to speak a word, and the EU prefix is our prefix for good or well. And so it has the understanding, well spoken be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us with all spiritual well-speakings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, without going into too much detail here, in the heavenlies, Scripture tells us there's three heavens. There's three levels. The atmosphere around the earth, the blanket, the atmosphere, that's called the heaven. That's where birds fly. There's the second heaven. It's the from our atmosphere out to the end of the created universe. So that universe is, that starry space is called a heaven. And then we have a couple verses in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 14 and in Psalm 48, that tells us that there's a third heaven. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul specifically says, third heaven. And that's where Jesus Christ, that's where God the Son came from to take on a human body. And with that human body that's going to remain connected to Him on into eternity future, after His death for our sins and bodily resurrection from the dead, He ascended back to where He came from, there in the third heaven. And in the Old Testament, those two verses tells us that this third heaven is in the sides of the north. That's celestial north. And I always like to say, all you have to do is take the two outside stars, the two stars that are opposite the handle of the seven stars that make up the Big Dipper. You hang on to the handle, you look at those two outer stars that make up the pan, and you use that as a pointer, and it'll point up to a star called Polaris, or the North Star. And that is the general area in that direction where the third heaven is. You know, when Jesus Christ went back, He went back to heaven. But heaven isn't just this ethereal place. It's just kind of a thought in our head. It's an actual physical place. And when believers die, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so there are many believers that I have known over the years that have gone home. And when I say home, the home is the third heaven up there in celestial north. So if you know individuals who are believers and they have separated from you by death for a short time or for a long time, take comfort. And I did this the other night. We did Bible study. And after Bible study on Wednesday night, we were talking about heaven and so forth. And I went out and there's no clouds yet. There's clouds now for about, I don't know, as far as we can foresee in the forecast. But I looked and I saw that pointer and I saw Polaris. And I was thinking again, that's where my Savior ascended to. And by the way, that's where my Savior is coming back from in the future. There's an appointed time. It's getting closer. And so, blessed, well-spoken be God the Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's spoken well of us in every spiritual detail in the heavenlies in Christ. And so as we've been looking at our position in Christ, let me back up a little bit, especially for our guests this morning, just to explain. For salvation takes place on two levels, according to John chapter 14, verse 20. When a person believes the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He, being God, died on the cross for my sins and paid it completely, and He rose bodily from the dead, I can place faith in that it actually is true, that my sins are paid for, but that payment needs to be applied. And I believe, when I believe it, and it's true, I believe that it can be applied to my account. There's your faith. There's your faith. It's not just some words that some guy up here in a suit and tie or whatever says. It's what God's Word says. And so the faith is in this finished work of Jesus Christ. And you direct faith towards Him. Now that's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. When you believe that gospel, two things happen. The Holy Spirit does two things. He joins your human spirit to the spirit of deity. And if you're in Sunday school this morning in adult class, you found out that there's three persons that share simultaneously and coextensively. How many times have you heard me say those two words? At the same time, to the same extent. There's not divisions of deity. They're all, there's just deity, and three persons adhere to deity, to the spirit essence and the abilities that adhere in that spirit essence. I'm reviewing what Steve was saying this morning. When you believe the gospel, your spirit is joined to the spirit of deity. That's called regeneration. You get new life. As soon as it happens, you begin to have new desires and a new understanding. And not that you can pick up the Bible and just read it and you understand it all, but it now begins to make sense because you have an ability you never had before because of regeneration. Now, that's one part of your salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 20, this is also, we read this morning, just a little while ago, out of John chapter 13. This is all in what's called the upper room. He said in the upper room the night before he went to the cross. In John chapter 14, verse 20, he said, at that day, and you go back in the context of the 16th verse, and the context tells us that he's going to send the Spirit, and we know that the Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost after his ascension back to the Father where he came from, that at the day of Pentecost, they would begin to know in the realm of their experience, not just their head knowledge, but they would experience this, that Christ is in them and they are in Christ. Now, we told you what you being connected to Christ is, okay? That's where you are regenerated. And because you share in that quality of life. What quality of life does the Godhead have? They have a quality of life no one else has. It's eternal life. And eternal life isn't simply living forever. Eternal life is a quality. And in this quality of life, there are various aspects to this quality. There's a divine quality of agape love. There's a divine quality of joy. There's a divine quality of peace. And you can go through the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and you can, in Galatians chapter 5, and that is eternal life. Oh, yes, eternal life is continued existence without end, but it's far more than that. It's God's quality of life. When you believe the gospel, your spirit is joined, and I'll do it this way, to God's Spirit. Someone told me this a long time ago, and I just, we don't get all of God. We don't become God, but we're spot welded to His Spirit essence. And so we genuinely participate in His quality of life. Now that's number one. That's one part of your salvation. The other part of your salvation is that you are seen in Christ. Now, what is this seeing in Christ? God has now an opinion that He never had before. God has an opinion that He never had before. And what this opinion is that He sees you to be in His Son who is in that body, who died on the cross, paid for the sins of the world, rose bodily from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father where He is now seated. And as the Father looks at His right hand and looks at His Son, in His opinion, the Father's opinion, He sees every believer from the day of Pentecost till this morning. Because the Holy Spirit has not only regenerated, joined your spirit to His Spirit, but He's also placed you into this opinion. Now, being placed into this opinion, Scripture calls, New Testament Scripture calls it being baptized or placed into Christ. And that's Holy Spirit baptism. Us Baptists, we have a tank back here. And we put water in there, and when a person believes the gospel and says, I want to publicly demonstrate that I have believed the gospel, they say, "What would you baptize me? Could I be baptized?" And so that's what we go through. That's water baptism. That thing there demonstrates to everybody who can see it. It's a visual demonstration of what happened the moment you believed the gospel. I was saved when I was 9 years old. I wasn't water baptized until I was about 11 years old. There's 2 years there. Well, what? I wasn't saved for 2 years? No. The Holy Spirit had regenerated me, and number one, and number two, He had placed me into this opinion that God the Father has of me. Now, we say all of that as review to come to the point where we are in our message this morning, because we're looking at our position in Christ. We got to be placed into this position the moment you believed the gospel. It became real to you by faith. You go, yep. He being God, He in a human body, He died in the realm of His humanity to pay for my sins. Somebody had to pay for it. And He did. And so now we've been looking at being in Christ. What does that provide for us? Well, the one thing, as it says here in Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. For the last about 4 weeks, 5 weeks, we've been looking at simply one of the spiritual blessings. And what this spiritual blessing is forgiveness of sin. When we look back at the Old Testament, under the law, they were required, when they sinned, that is certain sins. There were certain sins that there was no sacrifice for. There were certain sins that they had to give their life for. Murder, adultery, idolatry, different things like that, there was no sacrifice for. But there were other sins that would disrupt a relationship with God, and that was a permanent disruption that they were experiencing. And so they could... And they were instructed to perform an animal sacrifice so that an animal's shed blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar and gone through the procedure that the Old Testament law required and so forth. And when that happened, concerning their sin before God, it was covered. It was a covering. That the blood of the animal covered it, but it didn't take it away. And what we're looking at is not simply temporarily putting a Band-Aid over sin. What we're looking at and what we're interested in is how is sin permanently taken away? And what we've seen so far is that when finally Christ came along and He was prophesied to be this sacrifice, that He would be God's sacrifice. God loved the world in this way that He gave His one unique kind of Son. For what purpose? To die in my place, to pay for my sins, to pay for your sins. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. He did it once. And that one sacrifice by God in flesh was sufficient to pay for all of those covered sins and all of those sins in the past. It was sufficient for that. It was sufficient for all the sins that could ever be committed in the future. They were all taken care of and paid for. But remember, the payment has to be applied. Now, back in the Old Testament, they did those who by faith presented their blood, the animal blood sacrifice, their sins were covered when Christ came and He died. Then it says in Romans 3:25 that those sins were taken away. Now they're taken away. And it tells us in Romans 3:25 that God was righteous in simply covering those sins back there, because He knew that He was going to send His Son to finally take care of the sin problem. Now the question is, from that point on, how does God forgive sins today? Because we don't have to bring... As somebody said before, don't get our front steps dirty with slaying sheep, cattle, a dove, or anything like that, and bringing it up here and trying to sprinkle it on something like they did in the Old Testament. That's gone. That's done with. So how are we forgiven today? We are, well, let me tell you what our problem is. And, well, two things that need to happen. We've already gone over this, so we don't want to belabor it too much more. Two things have to happen. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only permanent sacrifice. Okay? You have to believe that. It was completely sufficient. Substitutionary payment for all sin. Second thing is what we were describing as part of our salvation, that we've been placed into Christ. And being placed into Christ, if you're still in Ephesians chapter 1, we come to verse 7, where it says, by the way, let's review what verse 3 said. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings or well-speakings in the heavenlies, but where? In the heavenlies, in Christ, in Him. God sees us in Him. And He's spoken well of us in so many respects. When we come to verse 7, here is one of the blessings, one of the things that He's spoken well of us, in whom we have complete redemption through His blood, the forgiveness, it says of sins, but it's actually trespasses. Now, we're going to explain that in a little bit. Before we continue on with verse 7, I want you to look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You know what condition we were all in? All of mankind? Well, it tells us in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, He's talking to those who have believed the gospel. But what these who believed the gospel were no different than the rest of mankind. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. A trespass is an offense. A trespass happens before... sin is an action. Sin is when I do something. Sin is when I say something. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man. Sin is an activity. But trespass is an offense. And trespass is when I make a determination, I'm going to do, fill in the blank, that's contrary to God's will. I'm going to do it. God's offended. Before the activity of sin, He's offended that I determined to do it. And you know who committed the first trespass? Our parents in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of every other tree, but don't eat of that one. For in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you will die. And so, Satan comes along and he's using this serpent, which is far different than our understanding of what a serpent is today, but he uses this serpent as a foil to speak to Eve. And in doing so, Eve was confused, to say the least, and she thought, you know what, maybe he's got a point there, because Satan, through the serpent, said, oh, the fruit will make you wise. Well, it would. They would know the knowledge of good and evil. But in doing that, they would know then that they sinned. And they're going to know what sin brings. You know what sin brings. What happens to everybody on earth? I was reading an article yesterday in the, online, and there's this millionaire tech guy who he's spending a lot of money, and he's spending it on trying to reverse aging. And he takes like 111 pills, supplements a day, something like that, in relationship to this regimen, and he's got people working and planning on that. And I always like to go down to the comments, and then the people that state the obvious, we've all got an expiration date. That's true. The one thing you can count, they say one thing, two things, death and taxes, death. Yeah, we're all going to die. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And so Eve goes ahead and takes that fruit. She eats it. And then what happens? Adam comes along and he sees what she did. And now it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in commentary on this, he knew what was going on. He knew what the situation was. And so he determined he was going to follow his wife. And whatever this death was, whatever that looked like, because there had been no death. They didn't know what it looked like. They knew a concept, but they'd never experienced it. And so he took of the fruit, before he took of the fruit and ate it, he determined to eat it. And that was his trespass. And that offended God. That offended God. And it tells us in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and if you'd like to turn with me in our scriptures to Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 and 16, we get kind of a summation of what happened here. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, sin is when he actually took and ate of that tree, that fruit. Whereby one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. And the way that is written in the Greek, that word sin, is at one point, everybody sinned at one point. Well, what is that talking about? When Adam was reaching for that fruit, and he ate it, God saw billions and billions of hands of his offspring doing the same thing. It was death by imputation. And I always like to say this, well, hey, why am I blamed for what he did? When God imputes, when God counts something to be so, he does it righteously. And so when he righteously imputed, he was looking at this, that if Mark was back there in Adam's place, and Adam was up here in the 21st century, Mark would have done the same thing. And every person who's ever lived, God saw, we would have done the same thing. And so he imputes it to be true that we all partook. And when we partook, we sinned. Now there's some big time forgiveness that's needed by everybody. By everybody. We've sinned in Adam. It tells us in we'll get to that in a minute. Let's move on here. What I want to show you now is there's two illustrations from Scripture. There's probably more than that. But there's two illustrations that I picked out here where it tells us how we are forgiven, as it says in Romans or Ephesians 1:7, we are forgiven of all trespasses. What I didn't get to is Colossians 1:14, where it says we are forgiven all sin. So all sins, the trespass and the that led to sin that is attributed to us through Adam, it's all forgiven. But where is it forgiven? Before we move on here to Romans 5, I want to, we've got to point this out before we move on. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that in whom, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Colossians 1:14, it tells us in whom we have complete redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So trespasses and sins for us, since Christ's death and resurrection, we have forgiveness in our position in Christ. One of the many blessings, one of the many well-speakings that he has said is, Mark, when you believe the gospel, you're 9 years old, I see you forgiven in your Savior. And that word forgive means to aphiomi. It means to send away. It's not covered. It's not still there. It simply has a blanket over it or a rug over it. There's still something there. It's gone. It's gone. We have no sin in our position in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, here's one of the two illustrations of our forgiveness in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, one of the two places where we are seen to be forgiven. We'll get it here. In verses 11 through 13, he says, in whom, there again, it's your how God sees you in Christ, in whom also you are circumcised. You have any idea what circumcision is? We're going to explain it in just a moment because Scripture tells us there's three different kinds of circumcision. So when we read this here, we have to go, well, which circumcision is it? Circumcision is a cutting around, para temo. Temo means to cut, para means around or in a circle. To cut off, to separate. In whom, in Christ, you are circumcised with a circumcision, but it's not made with hands. So it's not going to qualify to one type of circumcision in the Old Testament. It's made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of the Christ. Buried with Him, with Christ, in baptism, and this is Holy Spirit baptism, not this water baptism. Buried with Him in baptism, whereby you are also risen with Him through the faith concerning the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. So when the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ, He placed you into what He accomplished on the cross. What did He accomplish on the cross? You died. He baptized you or placed you into Christ, and you are seen to have died to what Christ died to. Why did Christ go to the cross? What was He dying to? Dying for? Christ died, 1 Corinthians 15:4, Christ died for our sins. When God sees you in Christ, He sees you to have died for your sins in Christ. He did the work. You simply get the benefit of being seen there, having done the work. So, you've been placed into Christ, you're buried with Him, verse 12, by baptism, wherein you're also raised with Him. God sees you to have died with Christ. He also sees you to have been raised with Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says you're seated in Christ. So all of those things are true in your position in Christ. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you. And here again, this passage refers to trespasses, forgiven you all trespasses. Now, we've already looked at both Colossians and Ephesians, where it's trespasses and sins that are forgiven. But here it's called a circumcision. Why a circumcision? And not a circumcision made without hands. You know where the first circumcision came from? The first reference to circumcision? It was given to Abram. It was given to, well, by that time he's called Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. It was given to Abraham and to his descendants where the male's male organ would have the foreskin cut off that would demonstrate that they qualify to be considered part of that nation and qualified to inherit a promised land that they didn't have yet. So circumcision was given to the Jews for a certain particular earthly promise. Now we have another use of circumcision. And if you have your Bibles, or if not, you can write it down. But this is Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. God has promised again to Israel that He's going to do another kind of circumcision, and it has nothing to do with the foreskin of a male member of Israel. It says, I'm just going to read the verse here. This is what the Lord is going to do in the future. You can read the first five verses of chapter 30. There's coming a time when all the Jews from around the world are going to return to Israel. And they're going to return under duress first, and then they're going to return by faith in realizing this is what God has promised for us. And He will be the one to protect us and to provide for us. It's not in our own strength. We tried that under the Mosaic Law. We said, oh, everything that you say, we will do. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. All that you say, we will do. They had been demonstrated for over 2,000 years that they couldn't do it. And so in the future, as they return to the land promised to them, it says in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. To do what? This circumcision is going to produce the ability to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Now, obviously, this usage of lev, the heart, in Hebrew, is not the pump. He's not cutting a circle around the heart and removing some of the heart muscle. That's not what this heart is up here. You do a study of the word heart in Scripture and you'll find that one of the main usages of heart is talking about your mind, will, and emotion. The heart, the human heart up here, not this physical pump down here. And God is going to produce a circumcision of their heart so that they can, without interruption, love the Lord their God with all their heart. They can't do that now. And you and I can't do that now. This isn't for us, by the way. But this is a promised circumcision to them. It's a heart circumcision. The third one we have up here is there's a circumcision, and that's what we've been looking at here in Colossians chapter 2. A circumcision made without hands. And we're circumcised by being placed into the Christ. We're circumcised from our sin nature. We're separated. Our sin nature is cut off from us. But let me be very clear. It's not down here on earth, because I still have a sin nature. I still possess a sin nature. This circumcision made without hands is how God sees me. And what was that? Those two words that we've been seeing in Ephesians and in Colossians several times? In whom? In Him. In Christ. We've been cut off from our sin nature. I have a sin nature down here, but God looks at His Son. He looks at me and He says, Mark, I don't see you with a sin nature. In fact, I see you perfect. I see you already complete. I see you already glorified. That is the way you will be in the future at the rapture. I see that all, but I see it right now in my Son. You're circumcised concerning your sin nature. You're forgiven. Your sins and your trespasses, your offenses in Christ. You're cut off from your sin nature down here. You're cut off in your position in Christ. Another illustration, very simplistic illustration, is what we read this morning in John chapter 13. And Jesus was... We're not going to get into all the detail of this right now because we need to carry this over to next week's message. But what Jesus said here to Peter, Peter's the guy who, if anybody's thinking it, Peter's saying it, and they're probably all going, oh, Lord, you're God in flesh. Why would you do such a demeaning thing? Now, next week we're going to see how that works out, this washing of feet and washing one another's feet. But what he says here in verses 11 and 12, look at this with me. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter says, don't wash me, don't wash my feet. And then if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, well, if that's the case, wash my head and my hands, wash my... And Jesus says, no, Peter, you don't get it. Now watch this. This is verse 10. John 13:10. Jesus says to Peter, He that is washed does not need to wash except his feet. Now, as we read this morning, there's two words for wash. Let me interpret it that way. He that is bathed, that's a full washing for the whole body, does not need except to, this is a different word in the Greek, and this means a smaller washing. When I was a kid in the summertime, we used to love, once school was out, we didn't wear shoes any more than we had to. And we would come in at night, and our feet could just be as black as black. Picked up dirt and dust from everywhere. Our mom didn't make us go take a shower. But we had to sit down, and with a bowl of water and a washcloth, wash our feet, because she didn't want to have to handle those dirty sheets that our feet were soiling all the time. So we had to wash our feet. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's a small washing. He says this, he that is fully bathed doesn't need to do this smaller washing except his feet, but is clean, holy, is wholly clean, completely clean, and you are all clean because you've all, what? Had the bigger washing, the bathing, except those 12 that were there that night. And this one guy hasn't left yet. He's going to leave. But one of these 12 is not clean. Which one was that? Which one never was a believer? Which one never had his sins cleansed? Judas. He goes on to say in verse 11, for he knew. He says, you're clean every, you're wholly clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean, fully clean. In a very simplistic way, Jesus is illustrating what Paul has explained in more detail, that this cleansing is complete, it's permanent, it's eternal, and it's how we are seen in Christ. Now, I still have a problem with my sin nature, because I still possess a sin nature. And I, as a believer, as a born-again believer, who's assuredly going to heaven, can use and does use this indwelling sin nature from time to time. We can go over all the verses that tell us we're secure in Christ. We're secure in our salvation. I still have a sin nature. But in Christ, I don't have a sin nature. How am I going to come out when Jesus Christ comes back in the air, in the twinkling of an eye, where the church believers, from Pentecost till this event, are all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? How are we going to be changed? We don't have a sin nature in our position, and when He changes us, our bodies are going to be changed. Guess what? One thing is going to be removed from the way our body is going to be changed. No sin nature. No sin nature. Well, the result of this forgiveness, which is seen in these two illustrations, we're forgiven in Christ, results in this. No condemnation. No condemnation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it tells us that there is condemnation. We have I'm rushing ahead here. I know that the meaning of condemnation is the result and verdict of concerning judgment. And whatever that condemnation is, it's like the statement they use in court with conviction of a sentence, guilty as charged, that's a condemnation. We're condemned. Everybody is condemned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. The 23rd verse of that same chapter in Romans says, for all have sinned. All have sinned. That's why none of us are righteous. And then when you get to the 6th chapter in the 23rd verse, it says, the wages of this sin is death. You know what that death includes? That death includes separation from God for eternity and punishment. Separation and eternal punishment. Eternal separation, eternal punishment. Let me just read you just a little bit. And by the way, Jesus spoke of this condemnation. It was only superseded, the number of times he spoke about condemnation is only superseded by the amount of times he talked about salvation. So there's a salvation from this condemnation. Let me show you one example. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told an experience. It says in verse 19 of chapter 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his feet full of sores. Now, before we go any further, I want to say this. This is not a parable because it doesn't say it's a parable. A parable is only a parable. That's a story thrown alongside to illustrate a truth. This is not a parable. This is an actual happening. It was a certain rich man. And by the way, in parables, nobody is ever identified by a name. But here you have a second person in this account that's named. He was a beggar with the name of Lazarus. Now, there are several Lazaruses in the gospel record. This guy was a beggar. He had sores and so on and so forth. And in here it goes on to tell us that there's both of these fellows died, the rich man and the beggar Lazarus at his table. And it implies these two guys, the rich man did not believe in God's salvation. And Lazarus did believe in God's salvation. And we know that from where they went. And we want to jump to verses 23. Well, no, let's read down here. Let me bear with me. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at this gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. There's some medical help for you. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, every person is made up of a body, and you have two immaterial parts, a soul and a spirit. And when you read through this account, you can tell that he's tormented in his body. He's going to ask for water. Lazarus, there's a great gulf fixed between us, and Lazarus is over there with Abraham, who's comforting all the people in that realm of this place of those who are departed from earth. And have Lazarus dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. So one of the torments was physical. Another torment, he's going to say, is send Lazarus back to my brothers on earth so that they don't experience these torments. So he's tormented in the realm of his soul, which involves emotions. He's emotionally tormented. And then he's also tormented in the realm of his spirit. He says, I have five brethren in verse 28. For I have five brethren that he may testify them, lest they should come into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, here's where his torment in the realm of his spirit, where his rationale and his thinking resides. He said in verse 30, "No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, he will repent." That was his logical conclusion in the realm of his spirit. And he said, Abraham said unto the rich man who had brought up this argument, they'll hear a person coming back from the dead. Abraham said this in the last verse, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead." There's the truth. I remembered when I was a kid, and I was already a believer. I was a young believer, but I used to think, you know, if God would just provide the miracles to show people who He is, they would all believe the gospel. Because years later, I read about another Lazarus in John chapter 11 who died. His sisters were Mary and Martha. And Jesus resuscitated Lazarus. And everybody was amazed because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And you know what happened to all the religious leaders? You know, we've been wrong all along about Jesus. He really is God. We need to listen to what He says and we need to believe on Him. No, they said, "We've been planning to kill Jesus. Now let's plan also to kill Lazarus because many people are believing on Jesus because of him." Now, how much sense does that make? Now, here today, we're saying, well, this is a story. I don't know if it's ever true. But these people, they saw it happen. And seeing it happen, didn't believe in who Jesus was. So when Abraham says to this rich man, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, what they've already written about sin and the need of salvation, they're not going to believe a guy coming back from the dead. And Jesus proved that later in John chapter 11. But notice here, the reason we come here is for verse 23 and 24. "In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You know what we're seeing a picture of? Condemnation. This is condemnation. This is what every person who leaves this planet is going to face or is facing if they do not take God's provision of avoiding condemnation. And so when a person believes the gospel, believes that Jesus, He is God, He did come down and take on a human body. And in that body, He did pay the sacrifice for my sin. And He didn't stay dead. And when He rose, He didn't rise as simply a spirit like Casper the ghost. He arose bodily. He arose so that He could apply what He paid for. What did He pay for? He paid for our sins. And He rose bodily from the dead so He can apply that salvation from sin to every person who believes. And so it says, as we come to our conclusion here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. What are some of those blessings? We've been forgiven all sin. In whom? In Christ. We've been forgiven all sin. Now he's going to say something else because we've been forgiven all sin. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No, if you're in Christ because you believe the gospel, you've been placed in there. God has spoken all kinds of good things about you. And two of them are that your sins are forgiven. How can they be forgiven? Because the one that you're in has paid your debt. And there's no condemnation. You're not condemned. Well, how can that be? Again, if He paid for what brings about condemnation, and those sins and its penalty is sent away, what happens to condemnation? No condemnation. No condemnation. It's wonderful. Remember a few weeks ago, we've been going through our position in Christ, these different facets of our position and so forth, and we emphasize this point. If you're a born-again believer, this is who you are. You're not, and especially in your thinking, you shouldn't evaluate yourself as to what nationality you are. You shouldn't evaluate yourself as to what gender you are. You shouldn't evaluate yourself as to what you have or what you don't have materially. Or by any human evaluation, you evaluate yourself by what God says, this is how I see you in my Son. And two of the wonderful things that He's spoken well of us is that He sees us forgiven. And because we're forgiven in Him we have no condemnation. No condemnation. Now next week, we're going to come and touch on this issue. I still have a sin nature. I can still use it. What about forgiveness of those type of things? We're going to tell you how God takes care of that and why He takes care of that. We're going to look at that. We're going to see that how I may use my sin nature, and I still have one, and I still do from time to time, that does not negate that He continually and permanently sees me forgiven in His Son. In fact, we're going to see, because I'm forgiven in His Son, and I mess up down here, He's going to say, Mark, you're my child. I don't see you that way in my Son. We're going to have to do a little work. It's called child training. It's called chastening. It's called correction. Why? We're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12, He corrects, He child trains, He chastens whom He loves. And so, when I mess up, I'm not acting according to my identity of how He sees me in Christ. And so, there needs to be some adjustment in my activity down here. And He'll provide it. One way or another, He'll provide it, but He'll never lose me. And I'll never be condemned. And I'll never be unforgiven. That's already taken place, and it's going to be fulfilled and completed when I make it to that last roundup. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, changed in a moment and caught up together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for its clarity. But Father, this none of this is clear to us unless it's the Holy Spirit who teaches this Word that He has authored through these believing human authors. Unless the Holy Spirit teaches us, we are untaught. So Father, take the Word, fumbling as we have said it this morning, and bring it home to our hearts and minds so that we can understand with clarity and conviction that this is what Your Word is explaining. We have forgiveness in Christ. We are not condemned in Christ because You've graciously placed us into Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You have saved us, Your pity. Father, thank You. What a relief that is. What a load off of our that could weigh upon our hearts and minds. Father, bless us with these realities from Your Word. Help us to see them clearly and then move out into the week. And we'll give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.